Hey, welcome to Hope City's podcast. We're so excited that you chose to listen to us, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Our series is called Unstable. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like, man, we live in a really unstable world? Sometimes I feel like my life is unstable because of where I live. I want to give you kind of the definition that I found, some things that define this word, unstable. Here's what I found. The first one is this: not steady in action or movement. The second is wavering in purpose or intent. Lacking steadiness, apt to move, sway, or fall. This is my fault. I can see Kelly back there going, I don't see this. This is my fault. I did not highlight this to get put in the slides. It's my fault. Okay? Liable to change or alter. Characterized by lack of emotional control. Huh. I'm just going to read those again to you for just a minute since you can't see them. And that's my fault again, all right? Not steady in action or movement, wavering in purpose or intent, lacking steadiness, apt to move, sway, or fall, liable to change or alter, or characterized by lack of emotional control. Are you defined by any of those statements? I am. Like, listen, quite honestly, I just turned 50. I can definitely identify with this first one, not steady in action or movement. I have found that my core strength has gotten a lot weaker. And sometimes I'm pretty physically unsteady. Can any of you identify with being wavering in purpose or intent? I can sometimes. Can any of you identify with being characterized by lack of emotional control? I can sometimes, right? And really, that's the problem. That's the problem with instability. It's a problem for our physical world life when physically we have a hard time with balance and control in our bodies. But really, the biggest problem that affects not only myself, but it affects people around me, is when my character, my personality, how I behave, becomes unstable, right? We're going to be looking over these next few weeks over different things that causes us to be unstable. And to do that, we're going to go back to the Old Testament in 1 Samuel in the establishment of a kingship in Israel. And sometimes we can be like, ooh, that is exciting. Let's see this. It's not exciting. It's not. I'm going to tell you why today. This is not exciting that Israel finally got a king. It's actually super disappointing. And today, I'm going to challenge you to think about this one thing. Jesus, Father God, Holy Spirit, where have I dethroned you in my life?
That was not in my notes, okay? That's just one of those downloads that came to me as I worship.
Father God, where have I dethroned you in my life? This first message of this series, I don't know how I got stuck with it. I always get stuck with these like really hard ones to like throw them like, and here you go. And here this one is. We decided as a staff, as a pastoral team, that the title of this message was going to be, "You Have a Problem." But as today wore on, yesterday, during my Sabbath, as I was just being quiet, and I was just, God kept speaking to me about this message, I realized that really the title of today's message should say, "You are the problem. I am the problem. We are the problem." When it comes to situations in our life, how many of us always look to see what's causing the problem? Right? How can I fix this? There's a situation here. I gotta jump in. I gotta fix it. I'm gonna challenge you. You're the problem. I'm the problem. Do you ever get frustrated with our government structure? Right? Do you ever like think, gosh, if only so-and-so was running the government? Man, I have some ideas. My congressman should like listen to the letters I've written him. Well, I work at the VA, and sometimes these vets are like, "I'm going to call my congressman." And I'm like, "Yeah, well, when you do, let him know that I have a few things to say to him, too." Right? Because sometimes I do. I find myself thinking, like, I would do things so differently. But guys, the problem isn't the government. It's my heart. The problem isn't the situation. It's your heart. We are the problem. When we stop going to God with our problems and our concerns and start trying to figure them out, how to do them on our own, we become the problem. And guess what? We become unstable. That is how we're going to start 2024. How do we not be the problem? I don't want to be the problem, right? So let me briefly take you back to the kingdom of Israel, all right? Israel, God had brought this nation out of slavery, out of Egypt, into a promised land that he had promised their ancestors hundreds of years. Thousands of years prior to that, he had done all of this for them. And listen, they had gone through periods where they're like, "Yeah, God, you're awesome." And other periods where they're like, "I think actually we're going to worship this God because he's here and I can see him and I can do things over here and I don't see you." And so there was all of these times of Israel going back and forth and back and forth. And then, "Oh man, we need to repent. God, I'm sorry." There was such a like instability in the nation of Israel. And then God set up a system where judges were set up among the nation to help solve the problems. You know, kind of like our governors, our congressmen, our senators, whatever. Judges were set up in the nation to help solve the problems of the people. And some of these judges would do really great things, and then they would go and do some really dumb things. Sound familiar? Yeah, it's called human nature, right? People can't stay great all the time because we're sinful people. But finally, Israel had had enough of all of this. And it came down to this problem because Samuel was the high priest of Israel. He's the leading judge. And he was setting up his sons to then take over. And they were not very good. And the nation of Israel was like, "Listen, we can see the writing on the wall. We know who's coming up. We're going to take this into our own hands." And here's what happened. We're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. "As Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba. But they were not like their father. For they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Look, they told him, you are old, and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. Samuel was displeased with their request, and he went to the Lord for guidance. Do everything they say, the Lord replied, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Oh, Jesus, let that never be said about me. The first thing I want to talk about today is that my own stubbornness makes me unstable. Your own stubbornness makes you unstable. Make this personal, right? My own stubbornness makes me unstable. Control causes me to want my own way. How many of you can, I see what I want. I know how to solve it. I know how to make it happen. I'm doing it, right? If something stands in our way of what we see should happen, or anyone tries to dissuade us from our opinion, we become irritable, rebellious, mean, even unreasonable. Sound familiar? When you have a solution in mind, like this is how I'm going to solve this problem, and someone comes to you and is like, I don't know if that's the best idea, and here's why. Many times, I'm being super real right now. I look at that person and be like, you don't know me. You don't know my life. You don't get to tell me what to do. Be quiet. Right? Anyone else? All right. No. All right, let's see what Samuel said to the nation of Israel. So Samuel, I'm going on to verses 10 through 22 now. So Samuel passed on the Lord's warning to the people who were asking him for a king. And so he's warning them, okay, this is what it's going to look like. This is how a king will reign over you, Samuel said. The king will draft your sons and assign them to his chariots and his charioteers, making them run before his chariots. Some will be generals and captains in his armies. Some will be forced to plow in his fields and harvest his crops. And some will make weapons and chariot equipment. Basically, Samuel's warning them, he's going to make them fight for him. You're going to lose your sons. It gets worse, right? The king will take your daughters from you and force them to cook and bake and make perfumes for him. He will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his own officials. What does that sound like? I hear it. He will make a tenth of your grain and your grape harvest and distribute it among his officers and attendants. He will take your male and female slaves and demand the finest of your cattle and donkeys for his own use. Doesn't this sound great? He will demand a tenth of your flocks, and you will be his slaves. When the day comes, you will beg for relief from the king you are demanding. But then the Lord will not help you. If that was Samuel talking to you, don't you think, I better rethink this? This does not sound like a great life for me. We have it way better with God protecting us, God leading us, and giving him back that tenth of what we produce as an act of trust to him. That's way better. But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. Even so, we still want a king, they said. We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle. So Samuel repeated to the Lord what the people had said, and the Lord replied, "Do as they say and give them a king." Then Samuel agreed and sent the people home. How many of you can ever look back at times in your life when someone had warned you about something you were going to do and you still did it? All of us, right? I was thinking about these stories yesterday. And when I was 16, listen, I got my license and I wanted a car. Anyone ever been there? It's like that first form of independence, right? And I was already working and I had been saving money because I had been working since I was 15 and I had been putting money in my savings account and I had a whopping $500 saved for a car. I turned 16, and let me tell you, I started shopping through the nickel. Anyone remember the nickel? An old newspaper around the valley. Okay? I started shopping for a used car. And my mom said, "Paula, we live a mile away from where you work. The bus for school picks you up right outside of where we live." It was a trailer park, by the way. Why don't you wait? Why don't you just wait? Save some more money so you can get a really nice car, a good, reliable car. And I looked at my mom with all of her wisdom, and I said, "I don't want to wait." So I took that $500, and I found myself a beautiful root beer brown colored Chevy Chevette. Does anyone even know what it is? Oh, 1978, I should say. 1978 Chevy Chevette. By the way, the year was 1990. So there's that. And even when I went to look at it, my mom was like, "Paula, I don't think this is a good idea. I think you should wait. You don't know any history on this car." It was a private seller. "You should wait." And I looked at her and I'm like, "I don't want to wait. They want $500 for it. Guess what? I have $500. And I showed up at their house, put the cash in their hand, and drove off in my Chevy Chevette. That was the worst car in the entire world. I would try to go up hills, and it would go puh, 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 puh. It didn't matter how much I downshifted, because it was a stick. By the way, everyone in here should learn how to drive a stick shift. It's important. So if you don't know how to drive one, find someone that has one and learn. That car was so unreliable. One time, I decided, I don't know why I thought this, I took it on a road trip and got stranded in Canyonville and had to call my brother-in-law in the middle of the night to come rescue me. By the way, I had to call him collect because I didn't have any quarters to put in the phone machine. It was a terrible car. But I wanted what I wanted. And my stubbornness made me unstable. And my stubbornness made me not have a reliable transportation. When we decide that we're going to do what we're going to do, and no one's going to convince us otherwise, guess what? We're literally repeating history from 1 Samuel. Oh, right? If the people of Israel would have asked God what he wanted them to do with Samuel's sons, he would have told them. He would have given them an answer. Because God always answers us. But sometimes we just don't take the time to get quiet to listen to the answer. Right? If I would have stopped and asked Jesus for direction about buying that Chevette, he would have given it. I got to wrap this up. The second point is this. God's voice brings our stability. Right? Our own actions make us unstable, but God's voice brings stability. When the problem is me, when the problem is you, and pushing for our own perceived answers, the solution is to stop and ask God for direction and ask God before I act and not to act until I hear. That's the key. Not to act until I hear. Okay, God, I got 5 minutes. I can almost guarantee you it's going to take longer than 5 minutes. Because God's got to get you quiet and in a place where you'll hear him. I want you to listen to these words from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It takes humility for me to put my selfish ambitions aside and go to God with my concerns. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to be prideful and stubborn and just move forward with the first thing that comes in our mind, because probably he put it there. In Psalms 34, verses 4 through 7, it says this, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. Stop. Read that again. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. And he gave me exactly what I wanted. Isn't that what it says? That's not what it says, is it? I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Sometimes his answers means delivering us from the fears that wants us to move forward and control. Ooh. Those to look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Some of you, all of us in this room, need to take a picture of this. You need to write this out multiple times in your journal. You need to put it on your mirrors. It needs to be your theme as you're coming in and as you're going out. That declaration that God hears us, he delivers us, and he's attentive to us. God's presence, God's voice silences the roar of the enemy and brings stability.
Thank you again for joining us. We want to give a special shout out to those who pour into the mission here at Hope City. If you want to give to what we're doing, you can find us at myhopecity.church/give. Again, we are so excited that you chose to join us, and we hope you have a great rest of your day.